Our first speaker in tonight's session is Mr. Fred Whitefield. He's from Eastwood Assembly, and he's to speak to us on the third of the kings of Israel, namely Solomon. Thank you, Mr. Whitefield.
Somewhere, I think, about 1953, it was a BOAC aircraft of the Havilland Comet taking off from New Delhi Airport, and it climbed into a storm and crashed. It was a great disappointment because there was great hopes for that plane. It was the first of the modern jet planes, and there was a problem which it then was unrecognised. The last message that was given by the pilot as the plane left the airport and disappeared into the storm was, climbing steadily on course. Aboard the aircraft was a missionary returning to England from service in Malaya. Mr. Alan Newt, who many of you will remember was here a few years ago, was asked to speak at the missionary's memorial service. And he took as his text for that service the pilot's last words of the doomed aircraft, still climbing, on course. I don't think that would have been possible in the case of King Solomon. And the solemn possibility is that however well we may have started, it's not how we start that finishes, it's not how we start that counts, but how we finish. There was a certain king who was told, don't let him that puts on his armour boast as him that putteth it off. In other words, it's the end that counts, not the beginning. And I suppose that would be one of the lessons from King Solomon. We have been reminded this afternoon of a text, which I suppose is a basic text for the whole of the life of any person who is a child of God, and that is, to obey is better than sacrifice. The Lord himself taught that a man who hears his sayings and does them not, he says he's like a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. A foolish man. One of the wise sayings of King Solomon was, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. Those of you who know me will know that I like texts like that. Something with a bit of a twist in them, perhaps a sting in them, if you like. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. It then goes on to say, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honour. A little folly. What is disobedience? The Lord said it's folly. And a little folly will destroy a great reputation. How solemn it is, then, to have the responsibility of talking to you about King Solomon. And as I talk about King Solomon, I can assure you that I feel very much as if I'm speaking to myself. And I don't want you to come up afterwards and ask me how I measure up to the standard that I perhaps may seek to put before you, for I may be too embarrassed to answer. But I hope that we won't look at one another, but rather we will look within ourselves and get the message that the Lord wants for us. A few months ago, I looked around to see if there are any books about King Solomon. That's the preacher's easy way to prepare his sermons. I went to the bookshop at Mount Victoria, which according to Doug Stapleton is the best Christian bookshop in New South Wales, if not in Australia. And I inquired of Mrs. Saxby, did she have any books on King Solomon? No, she didn't. Can you give me any biographies? Are there any biographies that I can look at? And she said, well, there's one by F.B. Meyer over there. He lists great heroes of the Bible, great men of the Bible. You'll probably find something in that. And I found something about Moses and Joshua on David and there was nothing about King Solomon. I inquired out here a while ago, did they have anything on King Solomon? And no, they told me they didn't. Phil Kinmont had a look and he couldn't find anything on King Solomon. There are 11 chapters about King Solomon in 1 Kings, 9 in 2 Chronicles. There are two chapters in the Psalms that were written either by him or for him. There were 30 or 31 chapters in Proverbs that were written by Solomon. Some would say the 31, some would say only 30, and some perhaps only 29. There are 12 chapters probably in Ecclesiastes and 8 chapters in the book of Song of Solomon. I had it down here as Canticles, again one of my little quirks of shorthand. A total 72 chapters. Does it mean that nobody has thought that Solomon is worth writing about? Or is it too difficult to write something about King Solomon? The Lord referred to King Solomon. He said, "Why do you get worried or pay too much attention about what you're going to wear?" He said about the lily of the field. He said, "Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Solomon in all his glory. The Lord thought that the greatness, the magnificence of Solomon's reign was perhaps the greatest parallel that he could use to describe the glories of one of the beauties of nature. On another occasion, when he was asked for a sign and he refused to give one on the grounds that he'd already done so many signs before them, and it was only an evil and an adulterous generation that looked for a sign, he spoke again of certain things, and he said that the Queen of the South shall rise in the judgment against this generation and shall condemn it, because she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So that Solomon was held up by the Lord as an example of wisdom. First of all of glory, and then of wisdom. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 42, we have a simple statement about one of the great acts of Solomon. It says, "Solomon built God a house." And Solomon had enough wisdom to know that God did not dwell in temples made with hands. But he built what was probably the most magnificent of buildings. And that was only one of many great buildings which he erected. Solomon built God a house. Solomon is also mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 as an ancestor of the Lord Jesus. There we read that he is given in the lineage of Joseph, the carpenter of Nazareth, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. He was an ancestor of Joseph, which means to say that it was through Solomon that the legal entitlement of the Lord Jesus was to the throne of David. When Luke speaks about it, and I say this in passing, he mentions Nathan as the descendant of King David, but presumably that then came from Mary, who evidently was not a descendant of Solomon, but a descendant of David. Now those are the references in the New Testament. But perhaps we can now turn to the scriptures in the Old Testament and read something about King Solomon. And this may be perhaps something like a guided tour through the scriptures. Perhaps before we read that, I'll read another verse from Nehemiah chapter 13, which gives us an Old Testament estimate of the value of King Solomon and his life. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 26. "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him, did outlandish or foreign women cause to sin, even King Solomon, a man beloved of his God." When the Lord Jesus caused letters to be written to the seven churches of Asia, he always gave commendation. He always gave praise. But also in every church, bar one, he found something to condemn. And so it is with Solomon. We find these words of commendation there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Now, if we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. This is immediately after David's great sin and the judgment that fell upon him, the death of Bathsheba's child. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. Now here we have the simple statement that he was a man whom the Lord loved. And that confirms what we had in Nehemiah chapter 13. He was a man who was beloved of his God. And I suppose if that is the start of a person's life, spiritual experience, it's a tremendous thing to know that God loves me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. The Lord loved King Solomon. Surely he couldn't go wrong with a start in life like that. His father called him Solomon, the prophet called him Jedidiah. If you turn at this point to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, and we have what may be a third name for King Solomon. King Charles, well, Prince Charles has a lot more names than this, but Solomon evidently had three names. He certainly had two, he may have had three. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Now here we have a man named King Lemuel. Although modern writers seem to discount the fact that King Lemuel was Solomon, I understand that it was a rabbinic tradition that this was in fact Bathsheba's name for Solomon. Now I can't comment on that apart from tell you that's what I've read in a Bible dictionary. That comment comes from the Bible dictionary tells us that Lemuel was the king of Masa, but Mr. Ironside in his book on Proverbs tells us that it was a rabbinic tradition that Lemuel was Bathsheba's name for Solomon. It means unto God, as if something like Samuel, of whom we were hearing this afternoon, it was his mother's desire that his life should be lived for God. So there's a couple of things in Solomon's favour. He had a father who certainly loved him. He had a mother who cared for him and gave him good advice and seemed to lament and seemed to even warn him of the very things that were the cause of his downfall and the fact that he was beloved of the Lord. Now we'll turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Verse 4. David's words were, "Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler and the house of Judah." Verse 5. "And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son shall also build my house and my courts, and I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father." Now here we have another thing in Solomon's favour. We read that he was chosen of God. Have you and I been chosen of God? The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." So he was chosen of God. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. We were called to be saints, chosen in Christ. It was one of Solomon's privileges then to have this divine destiny marked out for him, that he should be the ruler over God's people. Now if we go further down the chapter to verses 6 and 7, God's promise was, "Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever. If he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day." And verse 9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." So here we learn that God had a purpose for him, a permanent purpose. Not something just to put him on the throne and that was the end of it, but that his throne, his kingdom would be established for all time. And that is the reason why God has saved us. Not merely that we should be saved at a point in time, but that he should display the triumphs of his grace in us who believe. That it should be manifest in us, the unsearchable riches of Christ, or as Peter says, that you might show forth the virtues of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Another thing about Solomon that we learn here was that his father taught him something. He said, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind." His father gave him good counsel. His mother advised him, as we read from Proverbs chapter 31. His father gives him this advice here, to serve God with a perfect heart and a willing mind. And I think that's an important verse there, to serve him with a perfect heart. Because when you come to the end of King Solomon's life, you'll find that's exactly where he went astray. These outlandish women that caused him to sin, as it says, we'll probably read later, that these foreign women turned away his heart from following the Lord. But this is what the advice that he was given by his father David. Now in chapter 29, and verse 1, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord." Now David is here nearing the end of his life, and we have a statement here concerning Solomon, that he was young, yet young and tender. I've not been able to find out exactly how old Solomon was at any stage in his life. With other people whose biography is given to us in the scriptures, we are told their age at various times. For Abraham, for example, you'll find that frequently his age is given at different stages in his life. But I've not been able to find any reference to the age of Solomon at any time. I was visiting an elderly couple during the week, and we were talking about King Solomon, and these folk told me that he was 56 years of age when he died. And I asked them to confirm that, and so they pulled out a Bible dictionary and said he was 58. But there was no chapter and verse quoted for that. This verse tells us that he was young at this particular stage. What I'd like to say is this, that Solomon did not live for as many years as I've lived. He was about my age, I would judge, when he died. And so I see something in King Solomon's life that perhaps has a particular application to me. He was probably about 60 years of age when he died. That was the extent of his life. And the important thing was that the end of his days were not as bright as the earlier days. And as I've said before, this is one of the great lessons that perhaps we must ever keep before us. It doesn't matter how well we've gone on in the past, it's how are we getting on now? As somebody has said, is your Christianity ancient history or modern events? What has Jesus Christ meant to you since 7 o'clock this morning? It's the present that counts. and in the will of God, the future, whether it be long or short, and what use we make of that particular time. The next thing I want to, well, you read that at this point he was a young man when he came to the throne. In verse 19, David prays for Solomon. He says, "And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision." He was not only instructed by his father, but his father prayed for him. And I suppose that there are many people here today who had parents who prayed for us. And we are indebted to parents who prayed for us. And we who are parents have an obligation to pray for our children and to give it a high priority in our lives. Of Job it is said that he rose up early in the morning to pray for his family, and this he did continually. He rose early in the morning to pray for his family. David not only advised King Solomon, or advised his son Solomon, to serve the Lord with a perfect heart and a willing mind, but he prayed for his son that he might have a perfect heart to keep God's commandments and testimonies and statutes, and to do all the things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. So these are some of the advantages that Solomon started off with. Beloved of the Lord, chosen of God, taught by his father, taught by his mother, and prayed for by both of them. And so he comes to the throne. And we'll turn back at this point to 1 Kings chapter 3. And Solomon, verse 1, made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house, and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Now here we find that Solomon has started to go astray very early in his experience as king. He's made an affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and taken Pharaoh's daughter to be his wife. I'm not sure whether she was the first of the foreign women that he married, but we will also learn as we read the story of King Rehoboam, whose mother was an Ammonitess, Solomon reigned for 40 years, and we read that Rehoboam was 41 years when he came to the throne. Mr. Carson, of course, is speaking about Rehoboam, and that's all I wish to say about him. He was 41 years of age when he came to the throne. His mother, whose name is given to us, was an Ammonitess. In other words, he had married an Ammonitess also at the time before he actually came to the throne. So at the age of about 19 or 20, Solomon had married two foreign women. He went astray early in his life. And it's a sad thing, but it's a fact, that if we start off in the wrong direction, the further we go, the further we get from our desired course. You start off 1 degree off course and go 100 miles and you'll find you'll be a long way off course. I haven't worked out what it is. You follow the principle. If you're on the wrong track and you keep going, the further you go, the longer you go, the further you'll get away from where you ought to be. And that's what life is like, what the Christian experience is like. If we deviate one hair's breadth from the pathway of obedience to the known will of God, then the further we go and the longer we live, the further we will get from where we ought to be. And that perhaps was the lesson, one of the lessons, the main lesson of Solomon's life. Then we read in verse 4, "The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place, and he offered there 1,000 burnt offerings, 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. And it was upon that night," we read in the book of Chronicles, here it just simply says, "In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, Ask what I shall give thee." As I say, in Chronicles it says it was that night that God appeared to Solomon. He'd offered 1,000 burnt offerings. Outwardly he appeared to be a man, a great lover of God, and I'm not saying he wasn't, but that's what appeared outwardly. He didn't bring a sin offering or a trespass offering acknowledging that he'd done something wrong, but he brought 1,000 burnt offerings, which were there that were to indicate his great love for the Lord. This was holy for God. 1,000 burnt offerings that he brought to the Lord. And evidently the Lord accepted that. And God is gracious to us, even though he knows the future. He accepts the service that we render to him, and he accepted that. And he appeared to Solomon and he said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And you know the story, how in verse 9 he says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great people, and the speech please the Lord." Another plus for Solomon. He said something that brought pleasure to God. His speech pleased the Lord. He had the right motives, and he asked for the right thing at that particular time. And you'll remember how, as it says in verse 12, God says, "Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." The next chapters tell us something about the greatness of King Solomon. He had 40,000 stalls of his horses. Now chapter 4, that is given to us in chapter 4 verse 26. And I refer to that particular event because in Deuteronomy 17, which our brother Bruce Crowther referred to this afternoon, the king was told, or the instruction was given, that when the king, and Bruce read these words, that when the king came to the throne, he was to write out a copy of the law for his own use. Now we're not told whether Solomon did this or not, but it's what he should have done. And had he done so, and if he did so, then he would have known that he was forbidden by that law to multiply horses to himself, and to multiply wives to himself, and to multiply gold to himself. And what did Solomon do? He transgressed in every one of those areas. You say, well, what's wrong with these things? Solomon is not condemned in the scriptures because of his 700 wives and 300 concubines. He's never described as a lascivious or lustful man. We're left to our own devices about that. As a matter of fact, it doesn't necessarily mean that he was that type of man at all, although perhaps some people would find it hard to resist that conclusion. But the fact is, you'll remember he made affinity with the king of Egypt, and it was for that reason he married his daughter. It was for the political advantage that it would come to him, the power that it would bring to him. And these foreign women, I believe it's logical to assume that he married so many of them, not because he really loved them for themselves as women, but because of the political power that they would bring. Perhaps the dowries, perhaps it was more gold. You know, there's one thing that we can never have enough of, and that's money. And Solomon, for all his wealth, probably was never satisfied. And so he would seek to acquire more and more. So this chapter tells us about his multiplication of horses, the wisdom that he had, the 3,000 proverbs that he spoke, and the songs and so on. Now, and then it tells us about the temple that he built. Now turn to chapter 7, first of all. Chapter 7, verse 1. "But Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and finished all his house." Verse 2 says he also built the house of the forest of Lebanon. So it's two houses he's built. He built the temple, he built his own house, he built the house of the forest of Lebanon. Verse 6, he made a porch of pillars. That's a fourth house that he built. In verse 7 it says he made a porch for the throne where he might judge, a hall of justice, as I think the NIV says, the fifth building. And in verse 8 it says his house where he dwelt had another court within the porch. And then the latter part of the verse says Solomon made also an house for Pharaoh's daughter whom he'd taken to wife like unto this porch. So altogether, there were, I'm not sure whether I can make out 5, 6 or 7, but there were something like that, magnificent buildings that Solomon built. But notice the first word in the chapter. In the authorised version it says, "But King Solomon." But. Why is that "but" there? Well, look at the previous chapter. It says about the building of the temple, "So he was 7 years building it, but Solomon was building his own house 13 years." Now where was King Solomon's priorities? 13 years building his own house, 7 years building the house of the Lord. If we want to know where our priorities are, let us look at the way in which we use our time. How much time do we spend reading the newspaper? How much time do we spend looking at television? How much time do we spend in sport? How much time do we spend in our business?
Please turn the tape over at this point.
How much time do we spend in our business? Now, of course, we have to spend 8 hours sleeping and 8 hours working. That still leaves us 8 hours to do something with. How do we spend our time? Solomon spent 7 years building the house of the Lord. Tremendous. But, and that but speaks volumes. The NIV says, nevertheless, exactly the same sense, nevertheless, Solomon spent 13 years building his own house. Does the way we spend our time give a measure of where our priorities lie? Now turn over to chapter 10. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Now here again you'll notice the introductory word but. The previous chapters tell us of the glory of Solomon. Verse 23 of the previous chapter says, so King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and wisdom, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put in his heart. But King Solomon, the word but, it speaks volumes, doesn't it? For all his greatness, but King Solomon loved many strange women, foreign women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods, and Solomon clave unto these in love. He had 700 wives, princes and 300 concubines, princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, goddess of the Zidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did Solomon, David his father. Solomon gave a lot of good advice. He says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And he allowed foreign women to steal his heart, and not only to steal his heart, but to turn his heart away from the God who loved him, and the God who never ceased to love him. Solomon loved the Lord in the early part of his reign. I'd like to think he loved the Lord in spite of all that he did at the end of his life. Are there any flies in the ointment in your life or mine? Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. So does a little folly, him that is in reputation for wisdom and honour. You and I are told to walk in wisdom, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. To walk in wisdom. We can learn a lot from Solomon, both positively and negatively. But may the Lord help us not to excuse ourselves because great men have done the same thing before us, but may we cleave to the Lord with perfect and willing hearts.
Thank you, Mr. Whitefield. Shall we just ask the Lord's blessing on that message which has been brought to us? Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for what you brought to us concerning Solomon. Thank you that he was one who was loved by God and who was chosen by God. And we thank you that we have been brought into this wonderful position too. We pray, our Father, that we may not follow Solomon in starting off well and ending up not so well. May we examine ourselves and see where we are now, and may we ever go on growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his wordy name. Amen. Now we're going to sing hymn number 6. We'll sing 4 verses of this hymn, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess him, King of glory, now. Here we have the one who is the perfect one, the perfect King, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Father's pleasure we should call him Lord, who from the beginning was the mighty Word. We'll omit verse 2 and verse 4. So we'll sing 1, 3, and then the last two. Hymn number 6.